Thank you, Jen. Appreciate it. Is that your Dunkin', or did you bring that for me? What is this? Oh, that's yours.
Sorry.
It was almost a spilled Dunkin'. Well, I'm so glad you're all wearing name tags. You know, I am up a little bit in age, and my hearing is not the best. I should have wore more ear protection, obviously, when I was shooting. But just like, you know, so now I see your names. I'm like, oh, man, you know. I'm sorry I was calling you the wrong name all these. There was a first-time visitor here last week, and Jen introduced him to me. So the next 5 minutes, I'm calling him Glenn, right? And on the way out, he says, just drop the G. I mean, just drop the G. My name is Len. I'm like, oh, man, for 5 minutes I've been calling you. Oh well. So anyway, I know it's a little bit sad. This is our last Saturday service for a while. Not sure, if we'll bring it back again. It just depends on, we're all about meeting needs, and the needs have to be there, and the support staff has to be there to meet the need. And so it just wasn't there for this time around, so we'll see if we can do it again in the future. But we just, we're all about doing all that we can to meet the needs of the community with the excellence that we feel that Jesus Christ deserves. And so anyway, I sure have enjoyed. This is part 32. So again, like I said last week, you can tell how many weeks I wasn't here, because this is week 52. We actually started it exactly a year ago, November 3rd, 2018. So this is exactly 52 weeks. And this is part 32, so I was gone 20 of the... Oh, well, we could do the math. Anyway, this particular one, I got it blanked, I guess. There we go. I love your ways. And as I was preparing these messages, it was just week to week. I did not like plan ahead. I didn't have, if you know me, I don't like plan out a year's worth of messages. And, I pray every week and I say, okay, God, what is it this week? And amazingly enough, last week was on the final gift, fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Often translated discipline, but we saw last week why self-control is not really discipline. It's being self-directed is really the right from inside by God's Spirit is the right translation of that word. But we also saw last week that discipline enters into it, and so as I was praying about God, what is the message that you would really like us to finish up with on this series about your ways? And immediately I got this word discipline. And if any of you throughout the last probably 20 years have come up to me and said, Rick, what do you think the secret is to the Christian life and knowing God? In one word, I would have said discipline. And I know that that is really strange. Most people don't think of that. They think of love and mercy and faith, etc. But yet, and I hope that maybe today, through this message, you'll come to understand why I believe that discipline, and in fact, our whole discipleship class, which I've started like the very first year that we had that I started the church, I've always had a discipleship class, and the root of disciple, of course, is discipline. And a disciple is a person that has the disciplines that are required in order to follow Jesus Christ successfully. Without the disciplines, you won't follow him. You'll stumble and fall, and you won't make the grade. You won't follow through. You won't make it. And so, and the great thing about the discipline, of course, is that as a fruit of the Spirit, it is God gives us the grace. He gives us the Holy Spirit to do these disciplines and to have the discipline. And that really is always my message from day one, is that when we receive his forgiveness, we receive his mercy. The very next thing he wants to give to us is his grace, his supernatural ability, so that we can live life his way and have the disciplines required to overcome all of the forces that would try to drag us down and keep us from living a successful Christian life. Let's read together these two verses, kind of our theme verses for this series together. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And then Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. All right. And so tonight we're going to be looking at this fact that God's way is discipline. And again, I understand that that flies in the face of almost all what I would call cultural evangelical, now I won't say evangelical, cultural Christianity, which says pretty much as long as you believe in Jesus, anything goes. It really doesn't matter if you go to the confessional or if you take the mass or as long as you say the prayer, you know, you're good with God. And that's only a half-truth, because the half-truth is that's a starting place, but that's not the finishing place. And that is not at all God's intention or purpose. God's intention and purpose was to bring you a successful, victorious, abundant life, the requirement for which is to follow His ways, which the first and foremost of all of those is discipline, the capacity to control oneself to do the right things. Let's read together Proverbs 3:11. Together and aloud. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. One of the reasons you hear me say, you know, read the Proverbs is because the Proverbs is, you know, I don't know, Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs. I don't know, he must have had Asperger's. He just says it. Boom. This is it. A fool thinks he's always right. Right? He just says it. It's not like trying to say, you know, sometimes, and you know, just, he just says it. And here's the thing about the Proverbs. The Proverbs are God's reproof. They are His verbal reproof of correction. How to think, how not to think. And those who loathe reproof hate the Proverbs. In fact, they hate the idea of even having to read the Bible. I loathe reproof. No, I don't. I love reproof. But I'm just saying that there's that mentality. Who here likes to be corrected? Yeah, I didn't think so. Yeah, right? Oh, come on, Cruz Maria. You're not going to... Oh, yeah. Well, maybe now, maybe the last 10 years, maybe, but... No, nobody likes to be corrected. Come on. Cruz Maria accepted. Okay, we'll give her that. All right. Cruz Maria loves to be corrected. Everybody else here, you get your hackles up a little bit, right? And so the danger, of course, is this, as Proverbs says, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. Let's read the next one. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. What's this series called? I love your ways. If there is a way of life, it is the reproofs for discipline. That's the way of life. That is the way that you make forward progress in life. To loathe or reject it, you're going to go down what we call the drain, the death drain. If you love reproof and you love the Lord's disciplines, you'll get in that thermal lift and you'll go from glory to glory to glory and be transformed. Okay. I believe, I've been in the ministry now for how many years? I don't know, 40 maybe? I believe that this particular concept is probably the most misunderstood of all of God's ways. And it absolutely, definitely is not man's way. First of all, it's the reason why a lot of people just reject the idea of God. And it's the reason that I've seen many Christians stumble in their faith. It's because it's counterintuitive that a good God would allow painful occurrences to happen in the lives of those that He says He loves. And I would bet that most of us in this room have had a problem thinking about how in the world can a good God allow pain in somebody's life. Am I right? How can a good God do that? And the world, does not accept at all the fact that good parents spank their children. You say, well, where would you go to from there? Well, spanking is actually the infliction of pain as discipline for the purpose of changing behavior. in the world that we live in right now, that's abuse. And so the world that we live in right now has literally rejected the biblical view of discipline. And the reason is because they cannot understand the how reproof and pain can have a good result. But I can tell you right now, the Bible says exactly that, when done correctly. There's two levels or types of discipline. We've already seen them in the scriptures. Verbal, which is reproof, right? There's a verbal correction, and that's a correction with the purpose of changing somebody's thought, right? And the verbal reproof, reproof happens pretty frequently, right? Parents, you know, how often do you reprove your children? Husbands, how often do you get reproved by your wife? None of my jokes are funny tonight. That one apparently was. Reproof is just one of those things, you know, that it happens all the time because we're trying to get other people to mesh into our life in a way that doesn't upset us or hinder us, right? And so we have to correct them because their trajectory is going to intersect with ours, and it's not going to be a good collision. So we're always correcting and, you know, trying to change somebody's thought. And it's always happening on us also. The second level or type of discipline is physical, or we're going to see in Hebrews, scourging or using the rod. And that is the purpose of pain, using pain with the purpose of changing behavior. Our kids always knew when we walked for the, to the drawer that had the spoon in it, right? Not the spoon, not the spoon. Yes, honey, I'm sorry. I've told you too many times. And now it comes time. The verbal correction hasn't worked, so now it's time to go the next step and see if the physical pain helps. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 12. It's 13 verses, so it's quite a bit of scripture here. But this chapter here is the chapter in the Bible that explains God's view of discipline. Let's read together and aloud. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just stop there a moment. So we're starting out, he's saying that the whole purpose of what he's going to be talking about here is a disentangling us from the sin and the things that would beset us and keep us from experiencing God's best abundant life. That's what he's saying. What I'm going to talk to you about right now is how to be free from the things that would keep you from God's great, wonderful plan for your life. Ah, okay, well, let's listen. He says, first of all, fix your eyes on Jesus. Okay, fix your eyes upon Jesus, right? Wonderful hymn. Well, why does he do that? Why is it? What's he saying that for? Well, okay, because he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's read on. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay, so far we have not seen one thing about discipline, am I right? Or God's discipline. He's just setting us up. Because what he's going to say is, this Jesus that we have our eyes fixed on, who endured persecution of sinners, who endured hanging on a cross, who despised the shame of hanging there naked, being jeered at by all people, that was the discipline of the Lord punishing the sins of mankind. Fix your eyes on him who endured the discipline of the Lord so that you don't lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus when you think you're going through tough times. Fix your eyes on Jesus who endured the discipline of the Lord, because he will treat you exactly the same way as he treated Jesus, because you're his child and Jesus was his son. Let's read on. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Wait a minute, didn't we just see that before? Yeah, that was one of our Proverbs. Why in the world would he bring that up now? We were talking about Jesus hanging on a cross. Why is he saying, don't think lightly of this with the Lord? Because he said, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of faith. He's the example of what it means when you're being disciplined by the Lord. You mean being jeered at by sinners? Hanging on a cross? Being humiliated? Yeah. Let's read on. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. This is one of these messages. Kim, where's Kim? She was telling me before the service started, I wonder if this stuff is too deep for the average person. I know one thing, it's not a hallelujah message when I tell you that when you're born again and you become, and God becomes your father, he says, okay, now you're lining up. If you get off out of line, I'm going to whoop you. Now the world cannot take that. The world says, no, whooping is abuse. He can't be a good God if he would dare to do that. He can't be good. Any good parent knows that when a child needs a good whooping, that good whooping is going to make that child a whole lot better child down the road. And if they neglect to do it, that child is going to suffer down the road. So God knows a whole lot more than the world. But the problem is that a lot of folks that consider themselves Christians don't know the Bible, they don't know God's ways, and they're still thinking the world way. And still thinking the world way, when they get into a situation, they're born again, they accept Christ as their Savior and Lord, and things begin to happen, they begin to stumble. How can God love me and let this happen? How can something like this be going on? And I thought it was going to get hunky-dory and great once I gave my life to Christ. Why am I going through this now? For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Oh, this is a hallelujah message here. Let's read on. It is for discipline that you endure. Let's just, see, I got it bolded and underlined. This is one of those phrases that you just need to remember, right? I don't know how many times, if I'm climbing a mountain, if I'm doing something that is absolutely, packing something out up a hill, whatever, and I think I can't do this one more time, I say to myself, it is for discipline that I endure. It is for discipline that I endure. It's for a discipline that I endure. This is what builds character. This is the secret to life. This is the secret to success. It is for discipline that you endure. I wonder if you would say it with me. It is for discipline that I endure. So you would think, no, I endure because of this. No, it is for discipline that I endure. Because we're going to see that it's the disciplines that bring you peace and righteousness. Calm inside and right behavior outside. That's the end result of discipline. But I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, let's read on. But if you were with, oh, wait. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, Are you guys reading with me? Are you reading aloud? Because I can't hear you. Were you reading? Okay. I'll take your word for it. Like I said, my hearing's not all that great. So, ready? Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. So he's saying that any decent father is going to do his best to discipline his child. Sometimes they got it right, sometimes they don't get it right. Right? But God the Father, when he disciplines, it's always right. It's always good. Okay, let's read on. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. All right. So what the Bible teaches about the discipline of the Lord, God only disciplines those who are born again. All right? Let's read together Romans 8:9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Okay. I'll address in a minute I'll address everything. But for those who aren't born again, all their bad and painful occurrences in their life have nothing to do with God. Okay? If you're in this room here and you're not born again, the painful things that you go in your life are either because of things you are doing or have done that are against God's ways, or else it's just simply the fact that you live in a fallen world the way all of us do, and stupid bad stuff happens. Okay? It's not purposeful, but just like our last proverb there says, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. See? People all the time are doing stupid stuff, right? They say there's no cure for stupid. People do stupid stuff all the time, and then they blame God because bad things happen. Am I right? I could write some proverbs myself, right? But, you know, so you find people all the time mad at God, and you start asking them, well, why are you mad at God? Well, this happened, that happened, blah, 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 blah. You know, and sometimes, you know, it's just we live in a fallen world and bad things happen. And other times it's like, well, what were you thinking? Let's read Proverbs 13:21. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. Okay? So we're not when we talk about the discipline of the Lord, we're not talking about bad things happening to non-believers. We're talking about people who have accepted Jesus Christ, have become his child, and look to him as their father. As Romans 8 says, once you're born again, when you think about God, you think, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. Abba, daddy. You're my dad. Okay. Let's just get it right up front. Biblical discipline is when someone outside of yourself sees you doing something that's going to ruin your life and makes an attempt to change that thought or behavior. Right? Tries to stop you from going down that spiral of death, following man's ways. The second thing that discipline can do is train somebody, right? We're all trying to train ourselves, train children, you know, but discipline is also a training to do the right things, to get into that thermal lift of God's ways, because it's the natural default way to live is not God's way, and so we have to be trained to do the right things, and next thing you know, our life starts getting better and better and better. So that's a discipline also. It is for discipline that you endure. So Jesus is the prime example of how God's discipline works. Okay, so he endured the cross, the shame, and the persecution of sinners. Now, here's what you got to wrap your mind around. Jesus tied to a whipping pole, being whipped on his back with the Roman whip, had clumps of lead and bone in the leather. It would rip out hunks of flesh as it came out, right? He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was betrayed. He was lied about. Then he was hung on a cross and suffocating there on that cross. The writer of Hebrews is saying that all of that was the discipline of the Lord using wicked, evil people. It was God's discipline to punish this man, to punish the sins of mankind. It wasn't Jesus' personal sin, but he was taking all the sin of mankind upon himself, and that sin had to be punished. Punishment, discipline, call it what you will, that was the discipline of the Lord for mankind's sin, and Jesus took it upon himself. And that's why the scripture says he scourges those whom he loved. They're thinking about Jesus tied to that whipping post and being whipped for our sins. Now, I understand that, you know, none of us here want to be tied to whipping posts and have our backs ripped apart. But I would be willing to say that if you've been following Jesus for very long, you have found yourselves in situations where you felt like that was what was happening to you. And I'll talk about some examples in a minute or two, or a couple of minutes. Our clock doesn't work up there, so if, you know. Okay. Okay. From the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, Lord, please let this pass over me. I don't want to have to do this. To the point where he's being betrayed, lied about, whipped, carrying the cross down through the streets of Jerusalem, up Golgotha Hill, you know, having nails put through him. All that time, he was fighting the temptation to say, what? How in the world can a good God let me have to go through this? He was fighting the temptation to reject the discipline of the Lord. The very thing the Proverbs warn us, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. Now, what he was going through, he literally had to shed blood to keep from renouncing and losing his faith that a good God was allowing this to happen to him. All during that time, he kept reminding himself of the promise of Psalm 16, surely my God will not let me rot in Sheol, but will raise me up. Hebrews says, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. In other words, there are promises. If you anytime you read the Bible, you find that God's got all these promises that he's given to us. All these promises of a victorious life. We just read one that the one who accepts discipline will be prosperous. That's a promise, isn't it? That's a promise. Abundant life, that's a promise. The promises are this long. And so Jesus, because of his faith, kept reminding himself of the promises that God had for him. And in fact, when it was all said and done, I think we sang that song, right? He ran out of that grave. And he was rewarded, Hebrews tells us. He was sat at the right hand of God Almighty, and from there he rules all the universes. That was his reward for taking the discipline of the Lord. The point of Hebrews is that we as sons are dealt with in the exact same way as Jesus. God the Father deals with us as sons just as he did with Jesus. I already said that. He only disciplines his true children because of his love. He reproves those he loves. He scourges those he loves. And while he loves everybody, he only disciplines those who are his children because his children are supposed to have trust in him that he's a good God. Just like little Ethan, my 4-year-old grandson, says, Grandpa, do you have to take me to the woodshed? And I said, well, Ethan, do I have to take you to the woodshed? I don't think this time. But, you know, he's serious, but he trusts that I'm a good grandpa. You know? A believer, a true believer, believes that God is good. And if he has to go to the woodshed, then he has got to go to the woodshed. And it'll come out good for him. Okay. So God our Father disciplines us for our good all the time. The reason the Hebrews 12 says is that so that we can share his holiness, his wholeness. Let me ask you this. How many of you here would like to share God's wholeness? I believe so. But what if I told you the Bible says for you to share his holiness, you have to accept his discipline? Huh? Doesn't sound quite as fun. I want the holiness, but I don't want the woodshed. Now, I've already said, you know, the reproof, God has given us his word, right? And that's why I say that the Proverbs, you know. When I read the Proverbs, I'm saying, okay, God, just correct me so I don't got to go to the woodshed. Just tell me what you need me to do, right? All right. I think we already talked about this stuff. I'm going to keep moving because our time's running out. Okay. The two levels of discipline, the mind-to-body connection. Reproof is a verbal correction that changes thought. And the scourging is a physical pain that causes change of physical behavior. There is a connection between those two things. There's 16 different proverbs, just in the Proverbs, that talk about discipline. We're not going to read them because our time is fleeting away here. They almost all talk about how important it is to accept discipline, how terrible it is to reject or loathe it, which is the natural response to correction. All right, rejecting, neglecting discipline of the Lord. Let's read together 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So, very simply, rejecting God's reproof is rejecting the Bible as God's word. That's a book written in the Bronze Age. I don't need that. Okay. Neglecting God's reproof is neglecting your daily devotions. It's not spending time reading the Proverbs. It's not spending time not reading the Bible. You're just neglecting it. You get up in the morning, you're busy, you got things to do, and next thing you know, 3 weeks have gone by, and your Bible's getting a little dusty, and you know that's called neglect. Not rejection, neglect. Okay? And one proverb says, he who neglects God's word will have to own up to it. Rejection of discipline, the scourging. Okay. Scourging comes when it's like, you know, we used to have this thing in our house with, you know, I had four girls, and I don't know, I think of the four of them, probably three of them, I don't know, I would say two of them maybe got spanked once in their life. Other two maybe got spanked a little more, but the fourth one got spanked a whole lot. She is a whole lot like me, and I held the record of paddlings in seventh grade at my middle school. 112 paddlings. 112. Can you? That, and it was a school record. The principal told me. But, you know, but look at me, look how I turned out. It must have worked, right? Physical pain does change behavior. All right. Okay. So anyway, well, what I was going to say was, you know, you're like a storm cloud that's building here, honey. I mean, this has been a week now, and every time we tell you to do something, you roll your eyes. You got a smart word, and we've corrected you. But you know, this is building up here. I think one more time. And by the way, we do spank for bad attitude. And sure enough, Even though there was plenty of warning, sure enough, there the smart mouth would be, okay, let's go. We're going to have to go back to the back room and you know, let's have a, well, I should call it the thunderstorm. I wasn't shouting and stuff, but you know how when you get the, how the humidity builds and builds and builds, then you get a nice big thunderstorm, and it's like, ah, fresh air again, right? Well, yeah, that's how it was. The attitude, you know, after a good hard spanking and praying together and crying, and I'd always hold the child so that she couldn't get loose. I'd let her feel my big muscles, and she'd try to get loose, and I wouldn't let her go. Then she'd finally stop struggling, and I'd pray with her, and I'd cry, and I'd say, I'm so sorry, honey, I had to do that, but I love you so much. I can't let you continue with those kind of attitudes or actions. And then she'd start crying, and then I'd say, okay, now you've got to pray, and no, I don't want to pray. You're going to have to pray. I'm not going to let you go till you pray. No, it would take a half an hour of my life to do this. But afterwards, it was the peaceful fruit of righteousness. All of a sudden, Daddy, I love you so much. I'm so glad that you did that. But anyway, the point was, because, God the Father, He doesn't spank us until we have rejected His verbal reproof over and over and over again, and that's what He has to do. He's got to let some pain come into our lives so that He can get our attention. And like the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem. It was God's discipline. The sinners beat up Jesus for mankind's sin. And a lot of times, it doesn't really matter, if it's a sinner or if it's somebody that's a Christian. It doesn't really matter who it might be, but almost always we'll find ourselves in a situation where when we are being spanked by God or scourged by God, that we're in a situation of tremendous pain, and our focus initially wants to go to blame somebody else other than ourselves. Jesus is the example, hanging on the cross. What did He say? These wicked people down here, how can I? Is that what He said? What did He say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He understood these are tools of God punishing sin. These are tools of God, nothing more and nothing less, scourging, bringing the punishment of sin to the one who was taking the punishment for it for all of mankind. So think about the times that you have gone through a terrible situation of attack or betrayal from others. I can guarantee you believed you were right. I can guarantee you believe that those who attacked you, you believed were wrong. And I can guarantee that both of those beliefs are only half truths because you focused on what you wanted to believe and denied your responsibility. I can think of three times in my life that I got a whooping from God. Like I said, this is not something that happens every day. These are major, pivotal points in your life. Just like, it's funny, when my girls get together, they talk about their spankings. Why? Because it only happened half a dozen times. It's just a pivotal moment in a person's life. I'm not talking about something that happens constantly being slapped around. I'm talking about a major, pivotal. That's a hard word. And you know what I mean, right? The first time was when I got kicked out of the denominational church, right? And you hear me tell the story, and when I tell the story, I'm always the hero, and they're always the bad guys, right? Right? The truth of the matter is, there was a point in my life where God had to teach me, Rick, arrogance is not good. And being a know-it-all is not good. And you know, I've told you, I went through a nervous breakdown. I was not diagnosed. I just kind of had myself in the house there. And Nancy was going out to work. We had a little child. And it was during that time where, you know, where I cried out to God. Because, I mean, I had no place to, you know, I had no skills other than I went to seminary. And that was where God spoke to me from Psalm 37. He said, "Rick, you've delighted yourself in me. Now what do you want?" And I said, "I ever wanted three things: a church people really love each other, a log house in the woods, and the third thing I don't talk about in public, but I have talked about it already in different situations." And he said, "You've got it." Now, I kind of jumped ahead to the last part there where Jesus was rewarded and seated at the right hand of God. And I kind of glossed over the months of agony where I felt like my back was being ripped off, where people were talking about me, and where I was being accused of all different kinds of things. And I think some of them were true. I absolutely was an arrogant know-it-all. I was 28 years old, right? But, you know, what I want to say is that discipline of the Lord, when you're going through it, is a horrible, terrible thing. And at some point, you have to acknowledge that you're wrong. Second spanking. I started the Carbon County Christian School. the elders of the church did not want it. They disagreed with it. And I fired them all. You know, my personality is, you know, it's got its strengths and got its weaknesses. Anyway, I fired them all, and the church went from like 200 down to 50, including kids. And we had a congregational meeting where, you know, because the people that were mad at me, they called everybody that had ever hated me, and they had this big congregational meeting, and they were trying to I don't know what they were trying to do, trying to get me out or whatever, you know. And Nancy practically fainted. You know, she ran out of the place and went down to her parents, lived down the street there, and fell into her dad's arms. And people were screaming and yelling and fighting in the park. You know, it was bizarre. It was Cliff's dad. He says, "This is worse than my post office meetings." In any case, you know, I mean, you know, I laid down on my face and began to pray, and some other people did the same thing. And we just began to pray, and people left one by one, and we began again with corrected thought and behavior. See the third one there: repent and confess. Begin again with corrected thought and behavior. Repent and confess. You know, again, you know, when you're, you know, I guess I was 33. I remember I was 33 because I remember Jesus was crucified when he was 33, and I was like, I just had my crucifixion. and so, you know, the attacks, all that stuff, it was God's discipline. You know, he was chastising me. I didn't go about it right. I mean, I'm not saying I knew how to do it right. I was young and dumb, but I did the best I could, but it was wrong. And God had to teach me. And so I got whooped pretty good. But through it all, I met Valu. You met Valu a couple weeks ago, right? Met Valu through that because I was broken down and went to a free meal, and Valu was there and gave me a free candy, and I was all about free stuff at the time. And so so we've been buddies ever since, you know? So again, God rewards at the end, but I had to say, "Yes, Lord, I made a big mistake. I had to confess. I had to acknowledge. I had to repent. I had to confess, and begin again with new thought and new behavior." You know, those kind of behaviors, those kinds of beings, they're deep in. I mean, you know, they're deep in your personality. You know, you don't just say, "Oh, I'm going to change my personality overnight." That takes a whole lot of verbal correction and a whole lot of whoopings. until God can change us around to the place where he can really give us the best that he wants to give us. If I was the same person I was when I was 33, this church would not have grown. We wouldn't still have Jen and Cliff. We wouldn't be what we are today. I had to change, and God had to whoop me to change me. Does that make sense? And it was painful. I've told you the story, and you probably are sick and tired of hearing the story, so I won't tell you a whole lot. But the time that I was day trading, right, and I took a loan out against the house for $200,000, and I was day trading, and you know, and I lost the whole $2,000 on our anniversary. I had to tell Nancy, "Oh, Nancy, I just got a phone call from E-Trade. They're having a margin call. I lost the whole $200,000 that I borrowed against the house. Plus, they want $24,000 more. Happy anniversary." Dale's like looking at me like, "I can't believe you." Yeah, and how many times had God warned me, right, about that? But, you know, I pushed through the warnings, you know. It's been said of me, I rush inward, angels fear to tread. I don't know. I got to learn through pain, I guess. But you know something? And you know, and through that whole thing there, back at that, well, I won't get into all the details, but it, nevertheless, I mean, not just me, but I mean, at that point in time, hundreds of thousands of people like me lost trillions of dollars through wicked dealings in the stock market. Okay? So, I had to decide, am I going to focus on my anger toward those who did me wrong, or am I going to say, you know something? God's teaching me a lesson here. I'm going to accept the whooping, and I'm going to learn. And just like Jesus, you know, when you know, he endured the cross, he endured the shame, he endured the persecution at the hands of sinners, he endured all that stuff. And what did God do? He rewarded him. He rewarded him. God rewarded me, unbelievably. But he rewarded me, I believe, because of what I'm telling you tonight. The discipline of the Lord will take us to a place where he can bless us more than we ever thought we could ask or imagine. But we can't reject or loathe his discipline. We have to accept it. We have to thank him for it, and then begin anew with corrected thought and behavior. Just like you would want your child if you had to correct them. 40 years in the ministry, it saddens me that so many adults are such poor children. They ought to act toward God like they wish their kids would act toward them. Thank you, Daddy, for that good spanking. I needed that. Instead of shaking their fist at God and blaming him for all the terrible things. All right, I think we talked about all this. It's a test of our faith. So as we come to the Lord's table, here's the questions. Are your eyes fixed on Jesus, or are you neglecting his reproof? What did I say neglecting his reproof is? How do you neglect his reproof? Huh? You don't read the Bible. You neglect reading the Bible. That's his reproof coming to you. Absolutely right. So are your eyes fixed on Jesus or on your unjust suffering? Right? People are going to get used. Things are going to get used to bring you the pain. You're making a huge mistake looking at them and blaming them. Our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. Say, Jesus, you endured the pain. You endured the shame. You endured the persecution of sinners. And you reward it by God for it. God, show me what's going on here. What's going on here? Let's read together to finish up. Together and aloud. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Isn't that good news? We're going to come to the Lord's table now. An open table. You have to be a member to partake in this part of our service. We would welcome you to come partake of the grace of God here at the table. I wish I could read your minds right now. I'd love to know what you're thinking. Was this a heavy message? It's fitting that we have communion today because we just talked about the fact that what we see here, the body of Christ broken and his blood shed, right? His blood shed. I can just pour this out. Look at the blood shed. The blood shed. The body broken. Was the discipline of the Lord for the punishment of our sins. Do you understand what became of that? The salvation of the human race. The blessing of every good thing available on this earth through Jesus Christ. So as you come to the table tonight, our scripture said, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the example of what it means to be a son of God, which you are if you're born again. If we could bow our heads for a moment. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never become his child. You do that by asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to give him your life. And you ask him to come into your heart, he comes into your heart. He causes you to become what the Bible calls born again. Born again means you're born into his family. You become his child. And because you're his child now, he's going to take care of you and he's going to discipline you just like a good parent would for your good. If you've never done that, would you look up at me and let our eyes meet? That tonight's the night you want to do that. You want to make that decision? Give your heart to Jesus Christ? Yes? You'll give it that reason. Anybody else? Okay. I see you looking at me for that reason. Okay, I see you. I see you looking at me. What wonderful love he has for us. He cares so much for us. He'll do whatever it takes to help us discover the very best life that we can have. At that Last Supper, before Jesus took God's discipline for sin, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return. As you come up to the table, use both sides of the table. Just take a napkin, tear off a nice big hunk of bread. Make a meal if you want to. Take it back to your seat there. And there, just just say, Lord, I want to fix my eyes on you. I'm fixing my eyes on you. You're my example of what it means to be a child of God. Having a father who loves me so much, he's going to discipline me so that I can live his ways and stop doing the things that ruin my life. Amen? Ushers will come to each row and have you come down to the table and partake of the Lord's Supper.